With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
By the time Jesus preached this message to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, others had already declared that Christ was indeed resurrected. But Jesus is the very first one to actually open up, at least verbally, open up the Word of God and exegete the Scriptures about His resurrection. And I submit to you this morning that if I were able to preach the most dynamic Easter message, and if other Bible preachers gathered with the people of God around the world were able to preach their best Resurrection Sunday sermon, and if you added all of the power and anointing of those sermons together, it would be a drop in the ocean compared to the power that must have been present when the topic of the sermon was also the teacher of the sermon, when the preacher of the sermon was also the subject of the sermon that he preached, when the resurrected Christ opened up the blessed book of God and preached about the risen Christ. Now, I want us to just examine the sermon that Jesus preached that day. And I want us to imagine that we're gathering at what I'll call the Emmaus Road Baptist Church. And I want us to look at the congregation that gathered. We're going to eavesdrop in on the sermon, and then we're going to see what happened at the invitation. Are you with me? We're going to watch the crowd gather. We're going to listen to the preacher preach, and then we're going to watch what happened when he called for a time of commitment. Notice with me, first of all, and let us look at the crowd. Now, the first Easter Sunday, our Lord went to this Emmaus Road Baptist Church, and he wasn't dressed in his Sunday best. It was no suit and tie for our Lord. In fact, in some marvelous mystery of God's providence, his physical appearance was still veiled to their eyes, at least up to and including the time of the breaking of the bread. But before we look at the preacher in the pulpit that day, I want us to think about a couple of things related to the people. As we look at the crowd, I want you to note with me, first of all, it was a small congregation. Preachers understand that Easter Sunday is typically the largest attendance of the year. Closely following that will be Mother's Day. I hope in just a few weeks you're planning to gather together with your mother. Mom, don't overlook the fact you've got a few weeks to get those backslidden, wayward children to say, come go to church with Mama, come with Grandma, come with Mimi. Mother's Day, like Easter, is a wonderful day to invite unchurched people to come to church. But on this first Easter Sunday sermon, it was delivered to a very small congregation. There were only two people that were gathered. That's how we know they were Baptists, because Baptists are going to count them some people. We also know they were Baptists because, despite every other indication, only one person filled out a guest registration card. We only know the name of one of them. It's a man by the name of Cleopas. Now, scholars are divided as to the identity of this man. We don't know exactly who he was, so I'll be no more dogmatic than was the scripture itself. There was a man named Cleopas and another disciple of the Lord Jesus who made up the very small congregation. Now, we should not be surprised at the willingness of the Lord Jesus to minister to only two people. In fact, that's double the crowd that he often ministered to. Jesus was not afraid. In fact, Jesus was very willing through his earthly life to leave the multitude and turn aside to the one. Like the good shepherd who would leave the 99 that were already found and go out into the highways and the dangerous, difficult places to reach out and touch the one. I think of our precious Lord leaving the crowd so that he could minister to that one wayward woman down by Jacob's well. I think of how he was walking through the crowd one day, touched by the throng of humanity, but he stopped dead cold in his track and said, I just detected that somebody touched me and healing virtue flowed out of my body. And he turned his attention away from the multitude and cast his holy gaze upon this one woman who is in need of an encounter with the Lord. Above all the cries of the crowd, he heard a heartbroken father, Jesus, Son of David, would you have mercy on my boy? He's possessed by a demon. He's stricken by a devil. Jesus, walking through the crowd, a great parade in the city of Jericho, stopped at the base of a sycamore fig tree because there was one lost man who needed the touch of grace. While he even died on the cross, Jesus, with no concern of his own condition, turned to one repentant thief and said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." As I think about the most powerful Easter sermon ever preached by the master teacher itself, hey friend, when I look at the small congregation to whom he preached, it's a picture of mercy and grace from a Lord who knows how to come exactly to where you are and speak to you as if you were the only person in the world. Have you ever been in a service like that? You ever sat under preaching like that? You may have been part of 25. You may have been a part of 2,500. You may have even been in a coliseum with 25,000. But the Holy Ghost of God, the High Sheriff of Heaven, came out and pursued you with an arrest warrant from the throne of God and treated you as if you were the only person in the world. And you want to elbow your family member and say, "Have you been talking to the preacher? You must have told Brother Mike what I've been doing. Seems like he's on me with a laser focus." Hey, that's not me. That's the Holy Ghost of God taking the Word of God and shoving it through my mouth, getting in your business and letting you know that Jesus Christ brought you here because he wants to talk to you. Jesus knows how to come exactly where you are and to speak to you alone up in the balcony down on the main floor. Long-time member, first-time guest, watching by live stream, watching this a year from when I preach it on YouTube. God knew that you would be there, and he's coming right to where you are. The old-time preachers would often refer to Jesus as the big preacher. And they'd say, "I just hope that the big preacher shows up and preaches today." Hey, I want the big preacher to show up, but I'm grateful that the big preacher doesn't need a big crowd. He's willing to preach to the one. And on the Emmaus Road, he was willing to preach to two. The night that I was saved, there probably were not 15 people present in our little congregation. But my bivocational pastor, who worked at the Crackin' Good Bakery in Valdosta, Georgia, opened up the Word of God and he preached Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised from the dead. And if anyone would repent and believe, they could be saved. And that night, today's preacher, most of your pastor, prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. Nobody else may have heard the message that night, but one person heard it because Jesus is in the business of preaching to the one. In fact, he may choose to show up and speak to millions today in Bible-believing churches around the world. But if there are millions gathered under the preaching of God's Word, Jesus won't work with a big crowd of millions. He'll work with a crowd of millions of ones. He was willing to preach to a small congregation. But as we look at that crowd, note with me, secondly, a sad condition. At the end of verse 17, I hope you've still got your Bible open. You'll want your Bible open because I'm going to say something about that in just a minute. I'm giving you about a 6-minute notice. Get your Bible open so that you don't get embarrassed in a few minutes. But at the end of verse 17, the Bible says they stood still looking sad. Scholars believe that most likely these two disciples lived in the city of Emmaus. Perhaps they had traveled from Emmaus to the city of Jerusalem for the events of Passover, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps they are now walking back home 7 to 8 miles from Jerusalem to where we believe the ancient city of Emmaus was located. That would be like walking from here, perhaps, to Patterson. And verse 17 says that on that journey, Jesus walked up. When he engaged them in conversation, they stopped in their tracks, and the Bible says they were looking sad. Jesus comes up and says, essentially, "What are y'all talking about?" It was the road to South Emmaus, so he would have said, "Y'all." "What are y'all talking about?" And they said, "We're talking about all these things that have been happening." Are you the only one? Jesus said, "What things? Are you the only one in all around Jerusalem that doesn't understand everything that's been going on? What kind of rock have you been under for the last 3 days?" Jesus might have said, "That's a good question. We'll get to that in just a minute. We've been talking about all these things that have been happening." Jesus said, "What things?" And little do they know, but they begin to declare the gospel narrative. There was a man named Jesus. He walked among us. We watched him sight the blind, loosen the stammering tongue, unstop the ears of the deaf. We watched him perform many great wonders. They said, he was mighty in the word. We heard him preach, and we said along with others, never a man spake like this man. He was not only mighty in word, he was mighty in deed. We saw all of the miracles. We watched all of the wonders. And the Bible says in the past tense, we had put our hope that he was the one to come and redeem Israel. But in the end, he was turned over to the chief priests and to the elders, and they crucified him. The one in whom we had placed all of our hope, the one in whom we had believed, we were hoping, we had hope, he was the one to redeem us. Bill Gaither, the great songwriter, describes this kind of hopelessness in his great Easter song. They all walked away. Nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he had said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. Well, we know through the Holy Scripture this is not the way that it would end, but they didn't know it yet. They said, on top of all this, it's now the third day since these events happened. They said a mouthful and didn't have a clue what they just said. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when we sing songs about the resurrection, and we sing a bunch of songs about the resurrection, when the song says something about the third day, people start getting happy. You may hear a shout. You may see a hand lifted in worship. You may hear some people start clapping. That's not a musical cue. That's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Because even before the songwriter tells us what happened, we already, by grace through faith, we know what happened on the third day. You may be asking, why do people get happy like that? Well, listen, let me tell you something. If you don't get happy, the problem's not with the happy people. The problem's with you. You see, they give an account here. Here's what they say. The women went to the tomb and came back with a report that Christ had been raised from the dead. But second-hand faith, a second-hand hearsay account of what Jesus has done for somebody else will never solve your problem. It will never lift your load. It will never soothe your burden. You've got to experience Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection for yourself. Be able to leave this place today to say he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Oh, they started out with a sad condition. You may sit here today in a good bit larger crowd than the one they sat in that day, but there may be a sad condition of your soul because you've yet to find that kind of peace. The Bible says a peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. The Son of the living God is willing to come to your seat today. He's willing to speak with you, deal with you, wrestle with you, save you, as if you were the only person in the world. Now, because of my failing eyesight, when I look at this crowd assembled today, I don't see very well. But when Jesus looks at this crowd, he sees it perfectly. And he sees you. I wasn't planning to say this, but can I say he sees you with all of your sin, all of your flaws, all your failures, all your doubts, all your questions. And he loves you enough to say that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at the crowd. But now that the congregation is assembled, we need to eavesdrop on the sermon for just a moment. So don't just look at the crowd, but secondly, listen to the content. Now, I love listening to sermons. I listen to podcasts and websites, and I watch live streams, and there are even today podcasts that will record for you sermons from great preachers from centuries ago. Whitfield and Edwards and Spurgeon. Of course, it's somebody now today reading and recording a manuscript from their sermon. We don't have a recording of the sermon that Jesus preached. We don't even have a manuscript of it. But thankfully, under divine inspiration, Luke gives us a few little bulleted sub-points. The kind of little notes that little old ladies in the Baptist church write in the margins of their Bible, and they put the date and the name of the preacher who preached it. Now, if you do that, I didn't say you were a little old Baptist lady. You just identified yourself. What a sermon it must have been. Now, I want to show you two aspects of this sermon. And by the way, every good sermon meets both of these criteria. Whether it's Jesus preaching it, Brother Mike preaching it, a mama or a daddy teaching their children around the supper table. Every good sermon has this kind of content. Note with me, first of all, the content was pulled from the Scriptures. It was based on the Word of God. Your Bible's still open. Look down at verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. That's just a figure of speech that references the Old Testament. What they would have in their day as the written Bible. Jesus opened up the Bible and explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. In verse 32, they would later say that Jesus was explaining the Scriptures to us. Hey, footnote, time out from Easter. Here's a little footnote. That's the only way to fairly evaluate any sermon that you ever hear. Not did it have pizzazz, not did it have clapping and shouting and carrying on. Was it a proper explanation of the Scripture?
That's right. Yeah.
Now, I like a lot of different styles of singing, and I like a lot of different styles of preaching. I love the fiery pulpit pounding ministry of Brother Herb Revis, Brother Rick Corum. Oh, I love to hear them preach. We say, man, they shuck the corn today. I love the studied preaching. Not that the others are not studied, but I love the delivery style of an Erwin Lutzer, a Warren Wiersbe, or the late Dr. John Phillips. When I listen to Adrian Rogers on Love Worth Finding, I think he being dead yet speaketh. But my favorite kind of preaching is the kind of preaching that requires you to keep your Bible open as you listen to it. Because the preacher keeps drawing you back to the text, saying, look at that verse, circle that word, underline that phrase. By the way, if you've got a Sharpie, don't mark on your iPad screen. But the best kind of preaching is preaching that is pulled from the Scriptures. All across America today, if you don't believe me, go home and check your favorite social media feed. Watch the live streams from famous churches across the nation. There will be preachers who try to pump up and add gimmicks and pizzazz to make Resurrection Sunday something special. Hey, Baptist church member, lean in close and listen to your preacher. A man was sent from heaven itself. God took on flesh and blood, lived in perfection, died in agony, bodily rose from the dead so that if you could repent and believe, you could be saved. It doesn't get any more exciting than that. We don't have to have confetti cannons to make that exciting. I don't have to shout, though I like to shout. That's reason to shout right by itself, because Christ died on the cross for my sin, got up on the third day, and forgives me of my sin when I repent and believe the gospel. Hey, you want something exciting? Read the blessed book of God and get out of the way. This sermon was pulled from the Scriptures. And oh, what a reminder to us today that if you want to come to know the Lord, you're not going to find him in a dream or a vision or a revelation. You won't meet him in a country song on the cub. You'll find him where he is in the pages of Holy Scripture. In John 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, the scriptures are they which testify of me. You want a fresh encounter with God? Hadn't been to church in a while? By the way, as a preacher, I don't beat up on the Easter crowd. If you hadn't been here in a while, I'm glad you're here today. You want a fresh encounter with God? Go to the bedroom, maybe go to the china cabinet. Get out that old dusty Bible that your mama or your grandmama gave you. Dust the dust off the top of it. Open it up and you'll find the living Lord Jesus Christ will emerge on every page from Revelation 22 all the way back starting in Genesis chapter 1. The content was pulled from the Scripture. There's a second thing I want you to note about the content. It was pointing to the Savior. This sermon was not about tithes and offerings, though those are good sermons from time to time. This sermon was not about the power of prayer, though we had an excellent one just this past week. This sermon, like every good sermon, was about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again in verse 27, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I have a sign on the door of my office. As I leave my office to come out into the hallway, it's a sign that I made actually just on my computer. It's a graphic of the cross of Calvary with this question printed there. Where is the cross? It's a reminder to me as I prepare my sermons and as I head out into the hallway to come and present those sermons. Somewhere in every message, there ought to be a bloodline that goes to the cross of Calvary. Somewhere in that sermon, regardless of what the text is or what the topic would otherwise seem to be, that every Bible sermon is ultimately an exaltation and an illumination of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old fast food commercial asked, "Where's the beef?" Students of the Word of God ought to ask of the sermon, "Where's the cross?" In the summer of 1876, the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The motto of all true servants of God must be, 'We preach Christ and Him crucified.' A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching." When the master teacher preached the first Easter sermon, he talked about himself. And by the way, he's the only preacher that could ever preach totally about himself, put the focus on himself, make himself the subject of the sermon, and still be right with God the Father. Yeah. What exactly did he preach about when he preached about himself? Well, the scripture says here that he started with Moses and the prophets. That's a reference to the first five books of the Bible all the way through the end of the Old Testament. Now, we can't be dogmatic about it because the Bible doesn't give us an outline or manuscript of his sermon. But I don't think we do any injustice to just use our imagination for a moment, use our own Bible study, and imagine what might he have said if he started with Moses and the prophets and preached about himself. Well, he may have said, "Hey, guys, you remember how your Bible starts saying, 'In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth'? That was me. You remember when everything was dark, void, and lifeless? That was you. Dead in trespasses and sins, lost as a ball in high weeds. The light of the gospel had not yet come. But you remember back in Genesis 1 when God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light? Now that part, Jesus said, was about me. I am the light of the world." Guys, do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 when Grandma Eve and Grandpa Adam sinned against God and they went and they hid themselves among the bushes and clothed themselves with fig leaves representing their best human effort? That part was about y'all. But the voice of the Father came seeking and searching in the midst of the garden and would ultimately sacrifice a lamb and clothe them with the skin of that lamb. That seeking and searching, that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that part was about me. Hey, y'all remember in Genesis chapter 6 when the world was in wickedness and God was going to destroy everything, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, those wicked human beings, that's y'all's part to play. But the ark that was the place of safety into which anyone that would come could come and escape the wrath of God, that was about me. Hey, you remember when Grandpa Jacob got saved, laid down one night at the place called Bethel, and that night he saw a vision of a ladder that was descending from heaven down to earth. It wasn't ascending from earth trying to get up to heaven. It was God in mercy reaching a ladder of grace down to fallen mankind. I was that ladder, Jacob's ladder. Hey, that part was about me. You remember when Abraham went up to the top of Mount Moriah, raised his hand to kill his one and only son, but the angel of God grabbed his hand, drew his eye to the ram caught in the thicket, and the ram was offered as a substitute, as a sacrifice, and Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb. Hey guys, that story was about the Christ, and the Christ is me. You remember when Rahab got saved from the destruction of Jericho because she had a scarlet thread hanging out her window? Jesus might have said that scarlet thread was about me. I'm the one that David said was his shepherd. I'm the one that David said was his firm foundation. I'm the one that Solomon said the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I'm that tower, and the righteous can run to it and are saved. Yeah. Now, we can't be dogmatic, but I believe he may have pulled over and parked a while in Isaiah chapter 53. I was the one who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm the one that was wounded for your transgression. I'm the one that was bruised for your iniquity. I'm the one who bore the chastisement and the stripes for your peace. I am the one that was silent before the shearers. I am the one that was led to slaughter. I am the one who is cut off from the land of the living. But hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm the one whose days were prolonged, and I shall see greater days. Jesus said, all of the Old Testament is really a testimony about me. He might have said, I'm the one in Psalm 22 who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, lean in close, friend. We don't even have to have the New Testament to know exactly who Jesus was. He was the stem of Jesse. He was the root of David. He was the seed of the woman, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's the dayspring from on high. Jeremiah called him a righteous branch. Zechariah called him a king. Malachi called him the messenger of the new covenant. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will stand with him on the last day. Solomon said, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Hosea called him the Lord of hosts. Moses called him, I am the I am. And Jesus said, that's right, when Moses said, I am the I am, he was talking about me, because I am. And the Bible says he opened up the scriptures and preach the things concerning himself. I'm telling you, you take the pages of your Bible, Old or New Testament alike, cut it open with a spiritual knife, and it will drip with the blood of redemption. For the cross and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted on every page of the Word of God. And today, what I've sought to do is bring the same content to you, woven throughout this message. If you're listening with spiritual ears and watching with spiritual eyes, I've already mentioned to you several different times that Christ Jesus is God come in the flesh, lived in perfection, died on the cross for your sin, shed his blood to wash away your sin. And if you would but repent and believe in the fact that on the third day he bodily rose from the dead, your sins can be forgiven. Your soul can be cleansed. You can be reconciled to God. Listen to the content. Look at the crowd. But like a good Baptist preacher, Jesus gave an invitation. And we finally need to learn from the change. You do understand that when you sit under Bible preaching, you will never be the same again. You're not going to leave this service the same way you came in. You will either leave with your heart being softened and warm, even as a Christian perhaps, to the power of the risen Christ, or you will leave as a person lost in your sin, with your heart perhaps being even further hardened, because the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. A good church can be a dangerous place to be, because you cannot leave the way you came. What kind of change did these men encounter? Well, first of all, we see that they saw by the Spirit. There's a mysterious verse that starts this narrative back in verse 16. Look at it. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. You say, preacher, can you explain that? Nope. And don't buy a used appliance from any other preacher that tells you he can explain it. He may be lying to you about that dishwasher too. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts higher than my thoughts. But I do know this, the language of the text does not indicate that Jesus was somehow in disguise, or that he had a shroud or a veil of some kind pulled over his face. The problem was not with his presentation. The problem was in their eyes. And the Bible says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. But look over at verse 31, after breaking the bread and giving it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Now clearly they'd been walking, somebody's been preparing some food. Their eyes had been opened physically. Look right here, every eye right here. You can see me plain as the nose on your face. Unless you're colorblind, I mean that literally, you can probably tell that I'm wearing a blue suit and an orange tie. This is Bruton Parker College. I would not desecrate this holy place with any other combination of blue and orange. You can see that with physical eyes. Those are not the eyes I'm talking about. I'm talking about the eyes of the Spirit. And it could be that God, back in verse 16, veiled their eyes and prevented them from seeing, because this is a picture of salvation. Until the Spirit of Almighty God opens your eyes, you are blind where it matters the most. If I wake up tomorrow morning and my wife is handing me, for example, a cup of coffee and saying good morning, and I think my eyes are open, but I can't see anything. I can hear and I can touch and I can smell, but I'm keenly aware that I cannot see. How many of you know I'd be very, very concerned? And I'm telling you something, dear sir, dear ma'am, I'd be very concerned if I sat in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the man of God took the word of God and was proclaiming the unsearchable riches of heaven. And you could see with your physical eyes, but you had no spiritual eyes to see. Your heart is not warmed. Your soul is not stirred. You're like a person stumbling around in the darkness. I have no idea how to explain why they could not recognize the Lord, but I do know this. When God opened their eyes, they could see. I have no idea why someone can hear the gospel again and again and again and again in sermon, in testimony, and in song, and nothing ever seems to happen. But then one day, by the mercy of God, they see something they never saw before. They feel something they never felt before. They understand something they never previously comprehended. Hey, don't question it. Just move on in faith and receive the wonderful grace of the Lord. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. And some people have 20/20 vision for worldly things, but blind as a bat concerning the things of the Spirit. By the way, this is why in a few moments, when we give the invitation of God, I will feel zero pressure to get you to respond. I'll have passion. I'll have prayers. I'll have pathos, but no pressure. If you took a blind man to a famous museum, stood him in front of a Rembrandt, and said, "Look at those brush strokes," he can't see it. Brother Andrew, you could yell louder. "I said, look at those brush strokes, hallelujah!" He's not going to see it. He's blind. And in the same way, you can have a lot of people put a lot of pressure on you, but until the Spirit of God opens your eyes, you will never see. They saw by the Spirit. Hey, before I move on to my final point, if you're in the room today or watching by live stream and you feel something going on in your soul that you've never felt before, that's what I'm talking about. That's a God who loves you, dealing with your heart, saying, "Come unto me. If you're thirsty, I'll give you the water of life and you'll never thirst again. If you're blind, call out to me like old blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a blind man." And I've got good news. He's still in the blind eye opening business. And you can sing for the very first time from your soul, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." They saw by the Spirit. Secondly and finally, they spoke of the Savior. In verse 33, "Even though it had been late in the night," they'd told Jesus, "You need to stay. It's too late to keep traveling." But oh, when they experienced this, the Bible says in verse 33, they got up at that very hour and made the 7-8 mile trip back to Jerusalem. And what did they say? They said, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." And they started telling all the things that happened on the road and how they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. This encounter they had with the Lord changed everything about their life. It changed their direction. They were going one way and they turned around and went back in another direction. It changed their disposition. When we first met them, they were sad, weighed down with burdens, but now their hearts have been lifted up by the reality that Christ has been risen and they have been forgiven. It changed also their declaration. They had been saying, "All of our hope had been in Him. We had been hoping He'd be the one to redeem Israel." But I think if they were alive today, they may sing one of my favorite songs, "All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed in the blood." Everything about them changed. When Jesus was recognized by them, the Bible says He vanished out of their sight. But they didn't spend time trying to figure out how a glorified body could instantly vanish. They started saying, "He's alive. He really has risen, and now my life will never be the same again." And the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you, yes, you can be saved. It was about 3 years ago when the great evangelist Billy Graham passed away. And it was noted at his death that he had preached to an estimated 215 million people in person, more than that by television and radio. The Baptist evangelist preached to a couple of hundred million. Jesus preached the first Easter Sunday sermon to two. And their lives were eternally changed. He's still in that business today if you will come to and call upon the risen Christ.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.